Acts chapter 1, we'll read verses 1 through 9 responsively. Acts chapter 1, verse 9, the Word of God says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, Ye have heard of me. For truly, truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." Let's pray. Lord, these are precious moments we read of here in the Scripture, and the last moments of your life here on this earth. And I just pray that you'd help open up our understanding today. Give us insight into these verses and into your heart, and give our church just a true missions heart. And so many people in our community and around the world need you. And they're just lost spiritually, emotionally. So many needs in their life, not even talking about their eternal life. And Lord, I just pray that you would give us a heart for them, that you'd help our heart to beat with thine on the matter, and that we could rejoice that we have been saved and rescued. We have the truth. Help us to be generous with it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. We won't take a lot of time to dissect the verses here at Acts chapter 1. These are the final moments of Christ here on earth. And you see, this is actually Christ getting ready to ascend into heaven. And in verse 9, you see his bodily ascension. And they have a conversation as they're walking to this place. And the disciples, of course, interested in when the kingdom will come. And this is the great millennial kingdom we've been talking about on Wednesday nights from the book of Revelation. There is coming a day when Christ will rule and reign for 1,000 years on earth and show us how things should have been and could have been. And the disciples, of course, were wanting that, the Jews longing for it. But the Lord didn't come the first time to rule and reign physically. He came to die for the sins of the earth. Amen. And the second time he comes back, he's coming back to rule and reign. But they wanted to know, you know, they're waiting. They thought before he died on the cross, he was going to set up his kingdom. Then he said, no, I've got to die first and be buried and rise again. Then after he's done that and completed the gospel plan, they're waiting around. He's in his glorified body going around these 40 days and talking to people and meeting people and ministering to people. And they're waiting, okay, now is it time for the kingdom? Okay, Lord, today, time for the kingdom. And so finally, they're walking to this final place, and the Lord's getting ready to leave, and they're like, well, wait a minute, when's this kingdom coming? And so one of the final questions they asked him, you know, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Are you going to restore Israel politically and make them a great kingdom? Are you going to rule and reign? And the Lord again says, it's not, verse 7, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his power. He said, guys, we've been over this. We've been over this so many times. God's going to set up his kingdom. You don't need to know exactly when right now. But here's what you do need to know. And we come to the famous verse, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Now, this has to be an important verse. If you think about, out of all the countless fireside chats and teaching sessions that the Lord had with his disciples, these would be the final words he would ever say to them on this earth. The Lord had thought through these verses. He had planned very carefully, what is the last message that my disciples need to hear before I go in and rise to heaven? What could be of such importance that the Lord would use these precious moments to convey? And we read it here in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Let's look at it. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and under the uttermost part of the earth. And this is, again, part of the Great Commission. In each of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Lord emphasized their responsibility now that he's leaving to get the gospel to the world. Guys, you've got to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Guys, you got to go and teach and baptize and teach them all things, teach them to observe all things. And over and over, as the Father sent me, so send I you. This great commission that we talk about so often was so important. That Christ was leaving, his disciples were going to have to take the burden of getting the good news of the gospel to the world. And so the Lord uses the very last words he ever says on heaven to put some final meat on that great commission. And this is just such a powerful verse. There are so many good truths found in this verse that I just want to mention, but there's one hidden truth that very rarely will you hear anybody talk about that is vital to the church accomplishing the mission that God's called us to do. But first, let's look at some of these great truths that we've talked about. First, we see the promise of spiritual power. The verse says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And so there was going to be a spiritual power. Lord, how are we going to get the gospel to every creature? Lord, how are we going to have the courage to do so? It's against the law. Lord, how are we going to convince people to believe in you? Well, you don't have to convince people to believe in you, believe in Christ. We preach the message, amen. God does the convincing through the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we don't have the resources. How are we going to have money to travel? How are we going to have money to get the gospel to the whole world? You understand, there were no planes, trains, and automobiles. There was no public transit. The most common mode of getting around was walking. The second most was riding a beast like a camel. How in the world are we going to get the gospel to the world? It's impossible. It's an impossibility. And it would be if it were up to us alone. But the good news is God gave us his power. And that's the game changer. The power of God is the game changer. It's what makes the gospel work. It's what the Holy Ghost works in our hearts and lives so that we can't even be saved. And then the Holy Ghost empowers saved people to get the gospel to others. And so this promise of spiritual power is amazing. They would need wisdom, courage, and strength to accomplish the great work that God called them to do. They must have a new power. They must have a resource that was beyond them at the moment. And God said, this power, this resource is the power of the Holy Ghost. It would be a foolish thing for the apostles to try to accomplish what God had called them to do in their own power. Matter of fact, the Lord tells them, don't even try, wait. What? He says, now I need you to go forth and reach the gospel, but before you do, wait. Wait. You need to wait for this power. Look back at verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So he said, don't even try to go without the power of the Holy Ghost. It would be foolish, it would be foolhardy to try to do God's work. Now they had to wait for the day of Pentecost. They spent the days in the upper room praying, 120 of them praying. And then you know in Acts chapter 2, on that great day of Pentecost, over 3,000 were saved and baptized and added to the church. How did that happen? because it wasn't up to Peter and the other apostles preaching there. It was up to the power of God. And I encourage you here this morning that it was foolish for the apostles to try to do God's work in their own strength. How much foolish is it for you and I, more foolish is it for you and I to try to do God's work without His power? We need the power of the Holy Spirit. And let me encourage you, when you got saved, God moved the Holy Spirit inside of you. And we're not going to take time to look at those verses. You're well versed in those things. But the indwelling of the Holy Ghost happens at the moment of salvation. And when you get saved, the Holy Ghost moves in. He becomes the earnest of your inheritance. He secures your soul unto the day of salvation. And then He's there to empower us in a multitude of ways. I've talked to you before about these 34 things that I've counted from the Bible that the Holy Ghost is involved in before, during, and after our salvation. And many of those are after our salvation, the things that the Holy Spirit is trying to do in my life and in your life. Listen, folks, life just gets so much better when the Holy Ghost is involved, when He is empowered to do what He needs to do. Now, here's the crazy thing. The Holy Ghost is inside of me, but God has given me the power to allow the Holy Ghost to do His work or to restrict the Holy Ghost from doing His work. Think about that. I have the power to limit the Holy Ghost's work in my life. Now, if I was God, honestly, I wouldn't have set it up that way. I would have said, look, you can't trust Paul Chapman. Make him a good man against his will. You know, just make him do all the things that he could do. That's not the way God does it. God puts everything we need inside of us at salvation, but we have to be Spirit-filled, the Bible calls it. We have to relinquish our own power, our own will, our own dreams, our own desires, asking the Holy Spirit to take over. It's kind of like if it's my car, but you're sitting next to me, and I say, you know what, I'm going to get out of the driver's seat. Do you mind driving? You say, sure, I'll drive. It's almost like you're driving down life, and you're in the driver's seat of your car called life, and the Holy Ghost is sitting next to you. Now, let me encourage you. He's a much better driver than you are. And we have the ability to say, excuse me, Holy Spirit, I don't want to drive if you're in the car. Do you mind driving, and I'll just be happy to ride along? The Holy Ghost says, sure. And then what's amazing is He not only gets in the driver's seat, but when He gets in the driver's seat, like that little Prius turns into a Dodge Charger, magically. That little Prius that you've been driving, no offense if you drive a Prius. And some of you are like, I drive a Prius. That's okay. God loves you. And you say, but that little Prius we've been driving, it magically turns into like this a Corvette. It magically turns into like this Ferrari. Because as soon as He gets into the driver's seat, He changes the game. He changes the rules. What used to be possible, now so much more is possible. How much you used to be able to do, now you can do so much more. How fast you used to be able to go, now you can go so much faster. It's a total and complete game changer. And I think what saddens the Lord's heart is that so few Christians on this planet walk daily in the power of the Spirit. It would literally change our lives and the world around us if we could learn to walk in the spiritual power that God's made available through the Holy Ghost. Amazing. And so here He says, listen, don't even try to evangelize the world in your own power. I've got a special power for you. And we see that in verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And then look at that next phrase, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. Next, we see that we are to be committed witnesses. Now, the word witness in our vocabulary today speaks of giving a testimony. It literally means that someone observes something take place, and then they give an accurate account to someone else of what happened. And so let's say you're pulling up to an intersection, and right in front of you, you see an accident happen. You saw it happen. The police are called. The police come to you and say, tell me what you saw. You're a witness. All you're doing is saying, this is what I saw happen. This car was here. This car was here. Here's what happened. That is a witness. And that is a good illustration of what we are to do in our world today. So we can tell people the experiences that we've had with God. I used to be lost. I used to feel all the weight of the guilt of my sin. I put my faith in Christ, and now I'm a different person. Now that guilt of that weight of guilt has been removed. God replaced the unease and the discord in my heart with peace and joy. I know for sure I'm going to heaven. That's a powerful witness, and that's why we talk about witnessing. You can take the gospel with you. You should witness to people at work. You can witness to people wherever you meet them. You can take some tracts and leave them around wherever you go. Witnessing. Amazing. Just simply telling people what you have seen and or experienced. And that would be a good step. But the word witness here in the Bible is so much deeper and more powerful than that. The word witness here that we see is literally the underlying Greek word for the word martyr. And ye shall be martyrs unto me. Now, when we say martyr, we think of someone who dies for a reason. And so they talk about in Islam, martyrs are those that will blow themselves up in the name of Allah or jihad or whatever. Now, the good news about Christianity is God never asks you to die to hurt somebody. Right? That's not who we are. That's not the message. That's not the goal. But the Bible does say that it might cost you your life to help somebody. The word literally martyr literally means a witness unto death. That I am willing to tell you what I have seen or experienced, even if it kills me. So in some countries today, in North Korea, you cannot, it's against the law to tell another person about Christ if you're a Christian. But there's people that do, even if it costs them their life. They're a witness. In the Middle East right now, if you get caught in many countries evangelizing or telling someone that you're a Christian, telling them how they can be a Christian, you can be jailed and or murdered. But they still do it. Why? Because they say, the message is more important than my life. Back in the old days, you talk about the early days of Christianity and the Roman persecution. They would literally burn Christians at the stake, and they would put them in the arena and say, we're going to let wild, hungry animals loose on you. And they would starve lions and then turn the lions loose, and crowds would watch the Christians torn apart and eaten, and this was some big game to them. But often they would give the Christians an opportunity to recant. And all that means is you take your witness back. Okay, I no longer believe in Jesus. All you got to do is tell me you don't believe in Jesus anymore, and you can live. And they'd say, no, I still believe in Jesus. During the Dark Ages and the Catholic Inquisition, they would take believers who believed in Jesus Christ and who didn't believe in the church and the Pope and those things, and they would literally tie them to a stake and put wood around their feet, and they would have a torch in their hands and say, if you recant faith in Christ and profess your faith in the church, we will let you live. Some did. But others would say, Jesus alone is my Savior. And they would die. That's a martyr. It's a witness unto death. It's someone that says, I'm going to tell you what I saw and heard, even if it kills me. Now, the good thing about living in 2018, and especially in America, is your witness probably won't cost you your life. Amen? Aren't you glad that you can leave here with some tracts and you're not worried about who sees you, put them in your pocket? And you can pass out a track to the person at the grocery store who's checking you out, and you can say, hey, can I give you a smile here? It's got some good Bible verses in it. And you don't have to worry about being taken to jail. Do you know at work this week or at school on a break, someone says, hey, what'd you do this weekend? You can say, you know, let me tell you, I went to church this weekend, and here's what I learned from the Bible. And you're probably not going to be killed for it. Truth is, we have so many multiplied opportunities to witness in America free from danger, and yet most Christians don't witness at all. And the cost is so much less than death. It might be a little humility. It might be someone might make a little bit of fun of you. It might be someone might shame you a little bit. It might be a little bit of embarrassment. It might be that moment of discomfort whenever you're beginning the conversation. And so many Christians, myself at times included, have been unwilling to even sacrifice that. We're not only not a witness unto death, we're not even a witness unto discomfort. We're not even like a witness unto any sacrifice at all at times. And so, and I know I'm talking to the cream of the crop here. I'm not talking down to you. I'm just talking about the average of Christianity today is we won't do much for God unless it's become so easy to us and it costs us very little in the way of time and money. But that's not how the gospel got spread throughout the world. That's not how the gospel got to America. That's not how the gospel got from Jerusalem unto the uttermost parts of the earth, is they had to be witnesses. There were people that said, I'm willing to witness unto the death. I'm willing to put my life in danger if I have to make great travels. Remember, back then they didn't have all the safety that you and I had. They would travel on roads, and they would be in danger of bands of roving robbers and gangs. If they traveled on the sea, they didn't have all the comforts of today, and storms could come up. And the Apostle Paul was shipwrecked three times in his life, trying to get the gospel around different places. I mean, it was a dangerous thing to leave the safety of a walled city. But there were people that said, I'm a witness. I'm willing, at great cost to myself and great discomfort, to take the gospel with me to a place that needs it. And so you and I don't have to leave South Kingstown or Southern Rhode Island to take the gospel. We can take the gospel with us wherever we go. But the beauty of it is we have missionaries that come through that we vet, and we make sure they're the right kind of people and the right character, and they believe the right things, that are willing to hazard their lives. They are willing to go to another country where they don't speak the language and they don't know the culture. They are willing to go to countries where maybe they put their lives on the line just to eat every day or drink water. My sister was a missionary in Ghana, Africa, for some years, and they would tell stories that you would be in the market buying your food, this open-air market, and sewage would be running just a few feet away from you, open through the market. Hello. Aren't you glad that's not the case here in South Kingstown? And I knew a missionary family in the Congo, and they said they would spend 6 to 8 hours a day trying to find clean food or clean water that wouldn't make them sick, and food that wouldn't make them sick, and just to live. And so you and I will probably never be asked to do those things, but for those that are, can I at least discomfort myself in throwing some money their way? Maybe God would say, you know what, Paul, you've got your nice lazy boy and you've got a nice house to live in. You've got your air conditioning, your heat. You've got a nice car to drive in. Do you think that maybe you might be able to skip a couple of life's luxuries in order to help someone who is literally witnessing unto the death somewhere around the world? And so God calls us to that. And that's the urge of missions. The urge is that we go where we are, and then we help send other people go where we can't go. And so this committed witnesses. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You see, the Apostle Paul was one of these who were committed. Look at verse 30. And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? See, they were constantly in danger. Verse 31. I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it me if the dead rise not? So he's talking about, what if there's no resurrection, then what's the purpose of doing what I'm doing? Why am I out here killing myself? Why am I in danger every hour? Why, at this one point, he talks about that he had to fight off some beasts at Ephesus. He was part of those games, those life and death games the Lord delivered him from. He said, why in the world am I doing all this if there's no gospel, if there's no resurrection? And the truth is, there is a resurrection. There is a Savior, a death, burial, and resurrection. And his sacrifice and his willingness to die for us should motivate us to reach outside of our comfort zone and be witnesses at a level of sacrifice. He says here, I die daily. He says, every day I have to realize that it is worth my sacrifice to get out the gospel. Every day he had to lay aside the natural instincts of self-preservation to get the gospel to the next person. He was a martyr long before he was actually killed for the faith. He was a witness unto death. And so you and I, as we talked about, probably won't ever be called to do that. If we are, then let's do it faithfully with God's help. But probably we won't be called to do that, but we should be called to some kind of suffering. And the gospel should inconvenience us to get it to other people who need it. Amen? And so if we're committed unto witnessing and to the death, then it won't be too much to ask to share the gospel with coworkers, to make some time for soul winning, to take some tracts on the way out, to have an uncomfortable conversation. It won't be too much to ask. But let me tell you, if you have a worldly philosophy, this health and wealth gospel, that God wants you to be healthy and happy every second of your life, that is not a biblical concept. And you're going to feel like any inconvenience for the Lord is crazy. Why would I do that? Because somebody's got to get the gospel. And I may not have to go to Sudan to get out the gospel, but maybe I could have a little less luxury to help someone who is. Maybe I could get a medium instead of a large. Maybe I could eat at home instead of eating out. And so that changes the calculation, doesn't it? So these are common things we find here. We find that the spiritual power, we see the committed witnesses. Look back at Acts chapter 1, verse 8. We see the reach of the gospel. How far is the gospel supposed to go? Well, the Bible says Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world. What's that mean? Earth, what does that mean? So Jerusalem was the city where Christ was crucified, buried, and rose again. This is where the disciples were gathered at this time, and it was the city that had just witnessed all of these things. And I think the Bible is teaching us here, start where you are. You got to start where you are. You know, so many people are concerned about where they're going to serve the Lord that they spend all their time waiting for God to tell them where to serve Him. And God's plan is always that you just start where you are. Serve God today. You're in Curtis Corner Baptist Church. Make this the home of your ministry efforts. You go to work, you can just assume that God wants you to be a light wherever you work. You can assume that God wants you to be a good Christian in your home. So it always starts where we are, and the Bible here speaks of Jerusalem. So let's get busy where we are. But then it's not just supposed to stay there. So some people say, well, I'm a Christian in my home, but I never let that go outside of my home. Or we try to reach Wakefield because that's where our church is and other towns can take care of themselves. Or, you know, we're just going to worry about South Kingstown. That's not the message of the gospel. The gospel is to be spread. And then it says, and in all Judea, this was the area around Jerusalem, the southern part of the kingdom. And so the Bible teaches that once we get busy reaching wherever we are, we're serving God where we are, then we begin to expand our influence into neighboring areas, trying to get the gospel to them as well. And then the Bible goes on to say, and in Samaria. Now, Samaria was the next region over. And actually, earlier in Christ's ministry, he forbade the disciples to go there. He wanted them to reach the Jews first. Until he said in John chapter 4, I must needs go through Samaria. He had a divine appointment in Samaria, the woman at the well. You remember that? But Samaria, now the evangelism scope was expanded where he says, okay, now I told you not to go to Samaria before, but now you go to Samaria. I died for those people too. And if you remember your biblical history here, the Jews were very bigoted against the Samaritans. They were considered to be a lower class. Matter of fact, the Jews didn't often go through Samaria because they didn't want Samarian dust on their clothing. because the dirt was dirtier in Samaria than it was in Judea. Now, we know how crazy that is, but that's what prejudice will do to you, won't it? Oh, your dirt's dirtier than mine. Have you ever been in your own house and you're like, well, I'll clean that up later. And then you go to someone else's house, you're like, ugh, man, why didn't they clean that up? Because other people's dirt's dirtier to us. And we cannot allow prejudice and bigotry to keep us from reaching into less desirable areas. My mind doesn't even think that way. Listen, reach the poor with the gospel, reach the rich with the gospel. They need the gospel in the difficult areas of town just like they do down at Ocean Road. And so we need to get the gospel all around. And so you see this expanding reach of the disciples. You start in Jerusalem, then you go throughout all Judea, and then you go throughout Samaria and go out in the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. And then the Bible says, under the uttermost part of the earth. Now, this means into every corner of the world. Now, let me ask you an honest question and answer yourself honestly. Do you really believe that it's your responsibility to get the gospel around the world? And the average Christian, if they're honest, says, not really. What can I do? I'm just one person. If I were to ask Curtis Corner Baptist Church as an organism, does Curtis Corner Baptist Church feel the weight of getting the gospel around the world? I mean, do you really think that souls in China are your problem? Do you really feel like that tribes in the Amazon are my burden? And the average church would have to say, not really. I don't lose any sleep over that. I don't sacrifice to get them. Look, I got my hands full with what I'm doing. And so the average church is so overwhelmed, and the average Christian is just so overwhelmed trying to take care of their own business that diminishes our vision. And what God's trying to teach us here is you need to have a God-sized vision. And so it would be insane for Paul Chapman to think he can change the world on his own. But it would be biblical and expected for Paul Chapman to think he can change the world with God's help. That should be my expectation. It should be Curtis Corner Baptist Church's expectation to make a difference all around the world. Now, can we make people believe? No. But if there's someone willing to go, we ought to be willing to try to help them get there and be willing to help them live there. And there really needs to be this burden, and you can really tell where your faith is based on how big your vision is. Because if you're looking at yourself, your vision's going to be about as big as your budget. If you're just looking at yourself, your vision's going to be about as big as whatever travels you have during the day or whatever you think you can fit in your schedule. But if you really have a God-sized vision where you say, you know what, Lord, I don't know how this would ever work. I'm barely paying the bills myself. Our church has enough on its own plate. But I really believe that if you wanted us to, with your power, with your resources, we could make a definite impact in the far reaches of this world. That's the kind of faith that changes the world. And it's not based on who your preacher is, and it's not based on who you are. It's based on who our God is. And so what this does is it ups the game, it increases the urgency, and it makes us rely on the Lord. If my only responsibility is to pass out 5 tracts this week, I can do that in my spare time without a whole lot of effort. But if my responsibility is to help reach New England, what? If my responsibility is to help get the gospel throughout the world, then I'm on my knees saying, Lord, I have no idea how to make this happen. It's so far outside of my control, but I believe you can use me to make an impact. The size of our vision drives us to dependence upon God. A small vision, well, I can take care of that. And so I think this is one thing the Lord was doing here, we find in Samaria. Now let me, in the last few minutes we have, give you the lost truth of Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And it's found in one word. And it's the word both. The word both. Let's read this verse again. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. What's the next word?
Both.
Now the word both here means at the same time. This is a game changer. At the same time. So let's read it with that in mind. So ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and at the same time in all of Judea and at the same time in Samaria and at the same time unto the uttermost part of the world. Now that's a game changer. Here's how we read it and how most churches think. We're going to reach our town. And then if we reach our town, then we'll start reaching outside of town and maybe the next town. And then if we get big enough, we'll start reaching into the bigger region. And then if we ever get big enough and have enough money and enough resources, then we might start a church. And then if we ever get big enough and have enough money, then we'll reach the whole world. That's not the way God says it, though, is it? It's at the same time. So at the same time Curtis Corner Baptist Church is reaching Jerusalem, we have to try to reach all Judea. And at the same time we're doing that, we have to try to reach Samaria. And at the same time, the uttermost parts of the world. Now, how do we do that? We can only do that with this thing called the both mentality. We can't wait to reach the world until we start reaching the world now. Today. This is a game changer. People say, well, I'll give to missions whenever I can give enough to make a difference. Don't wait. If you can only give a penny a week. If you can only give a dollar a month. Don't wait to start until, start now. So every church needs to have this both mentality. Every Christian needs to have this both mentality. And what this means is we can start planning and strategizing and hoping and praying to make a worldwide difference now. So what does this mean for our church? What does this mean for you? I think it means that we break up our outreach strategy into the same kind of segments that the Lord did here. So that means that we ought to try to reach our city or town. And we're doing that. We have a map downstairs. A Wakefield Peacedale map, and it's really a South Kingstown map. So it's got Kingston and West Kingston and some other areas on there, and we are systematically going through our town, marking off streets, getting the gospel to every door in our city limits, and we're happy about that. It's a good thing. You can stop down in the office and look at that, and you can see all the highlighted areas. This church is busy getting the gospel to every corner of our town. And praise God for that. And by the way, you can be a part of that on Fridays and Saturdays or during the week. We'd love to help make a time for you. But at the same time, we have to be willing to expand. And this is where, in many cases, it would be kind of the county view. Now, counties are a little bit different in Rhode Island. Washington County is basically the whole southern half of the state, the whole southern part of the state. And our church is situated kind of over in the corner, so that means that part of our county is pretty far away. But it has this idea that I'm going outside of the town to the normal driving distances of church. How far is someone willing to normally drive to get to church at Curtis Corner Baptist Church? If there's nobody reaching those areas, we have to go reach them. We ought to be willing to run a bus there or send soul winners there or try to reach those people. And then we have another layer that would be considered our region. And this is where, through things like Save New England, we have kind of a regional strategy of how we can help support starting of other churches. And this isn't just on our church, but we have a part in other churches working together, helping churches get started. And then we have kind of a country idea that, listen, we want to help save America. And then we have a worldview where we're trying to reach the world, but it's all at the same time. We can't say we don't care about the world because our responsibility is South Kingstown. No, God says both. We can't say we don't care about Vermont, that's one of the least churched areas in the country, because we have to worry about Rhode Island. No, the Bible says at the same time. And so we begin praying about what. Listen, do you believe that God changed your life? Do you believe that Jesus Christ saved your soul, forgave your sin through faith, changed your eternal destiny, and that you're a new creature sitting here this morning? Do you believe that through faith in Christ, whenever you meet God, it will be a glorious reunion, not a time of judgment and damnation? If that is our belief, then we've got to get serious and dedicated about, listen, I don't know how all this works, but I know how the Bible says it should work, and I'm willing to submit to that. And I'm telling us as Christians and as Curtis Corner Baptist Church, we go to the biblical model and we say, Lord, give us a both mentality. Help us to reach people everywhere at the same time. And how do we do that? We do that primarily through a Faith Promise Missions program. And this is why we have Faith Promise Missions. So what do we find in Acts chapter 1? You want to change the world? Live a Spirit-filled life personally. Are you right now filled with the Holy Spirit? It doesn't mean speaking in tongues, as the charismatics say. It doesn't mean flopping in the floor like a fish. It doesn't mean laughing uncontrollably. It doesn't mean that you're floating 3 inches off the ground as you come in the room. You know, it doesn't mean that you have a halo over your head. But you should know what it means, and you should know how to get it. And we've talked quite a bit on that, and we'll teach on it more, and we can get you some resources if you're interested. But the Spirit-filled life's the game changer. And then we have to accept a both mentality, where I realize that the Lord Jesus expects us as a church and as an individual to reach where I'm at and where I'm not at the same time. And then we create a comprehensive outreach program, layering all of our different responsibilities. Then, as a church, we organize a productive Faith Promise Missions program. And our church has done that. And that's why we're asking you to decide how much you're going to give. And then let me say lastly, and certainly not least, is pray earnestly for God's work around the world. None of us pray as much as we ought to. Would you agree with that? Would anyone here say, I pray it? I probably pray more than I should. I don't know anybody that says that. Brother Ken does pray a lot. He's got a pretty good schedule. But you know what? The truth is, prayer is something that we often look at as kind of like, well, I guess if all else fails, pray. That's really not the biblical concept. We ought to pray first. Here's what I'm telling you today. You might say, preacher, I have no time. I don't have an extra minute in my life to make any time for outreach. Well, I guarantee you, even in that kind of crazy schedule, you can take some tracks with you and make it happen somehow. But maybe you say, preacher, I have no money. Maybe you're homeless. Maybe you're trying to feed your family today. Maybe you don't know where lunch is coming from. But the one thing every Christian can do all around the world is you can pray earnestly. And what I'm trying to remind you of this morning is that prayer works. Did you know that what you pray in southern Rhode Island can literally change outcomes across the planet? It can change what happens in Papua New Guinea. It can change what happens in South America and Africa and Europe. It can change what happens in Asia and the Soviet Union and China. It literally changes lives and destinies. We don't believe that, do we? And here's the test. I want you to be real honest with yourself. How many minutes did you pray this week? And don't tell me, just with yourself. How many minutes this week did you spend praying for God's work around the world? Did you pray for missionaries this week around the world? Maybe you don't know their names. God does. Did you pray for souls anywhere in the world? Name a place. Canada. Rhode Island. How many minutes did you spend praying to God this week, saying, God, save souls here. Send a missionary there. Get the gospel here. Raise funds for this area. Prayer is a great indicator of two things. Number one, of our pride. Because if we're not praying for things in our lives, it means we can handle it ourselves. The proof of that is, as soon as we get in over our head, what do? We pray. Until we get over our head, what do? We work. I'll figure this out. Prayer is a great indicator of our pride, and prayer is a great indicator of our faith. The truth is that minutes spent in prayer are at least as valuable as money put towards missions, if not more valuable. We say, well, I can only give $5 to missions a month. Well, number one, give it. But number two, can you pray 5 minutes a week for missions? Can you pray 5 minutes a day? And here's what the way I want things to change is in your own heart, I would love for you to have the confidence that you can bow your head and pray here in your home, in your car, in your church, and it literally changes lives and destinies around the world. Because it does. And if we believe that, we'd spend a whole lot more time praying, wouldn't we? So how do I change the world here and around the world? A big way is through prayer. It's different now. I have a different method now. But for years, I had two maps on my wall, one of the United States and one of the world. And I'd go over there and put my hands on that map and pray. And now there's a globe on my desk. It's a beautiful little globe, and that's not just there for decoration, because I'll turn that globe and look at it. My heart will yearn for the souls that live in those countries. Somebody's got to care. Care enough to give, care enough to go, care enough to pray. Let's have a both mentality. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Of course, if you're here today and you're not sure you're saved, we'd love to take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure. If you're here and you say, boy, preacher, I don't know how that helped me today, then I would encourage you to have a biblical attitude towards salvation and ministry. It will help us immensely to stop focusing so much on ourselves and our own lives and start kind of thinking outside of ourselves. We can do that through prayer and giving. Acts chapter 1, so many good truths, but the forgotten truth is both. The both mentality at the same time. Let's pray and ask God to help us. Of course, if you have some other care or concern or worry, we'd love to invite you to pray. This week, would you pray about what part God would have you to play in missions? And through our missions program, would you begin praying for souls around the world and for our community, believing that your prayers make a difference.